All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this evening. Thank you for your faithfulness to this congregation, for giving us truth that truly does set us free, Father. Thank you for giving us moments in time like this of peace and quiet in a building that was set apart from eternity past to glorify you, Father. We pray for those in the congregation that can't be here this evening to enjoy this with us. We want them to know that we're with them in spirit, and we pray that you return them to the fold as soon as possible. Your will be done, of course. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world without hope, that they be humbled and receive saving faith before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work on the cross to cancel out that debt and to make evenings like this just a time to sit back, relax, be re-energized and rejoice in. Father, we're so grateful. We do just ask your blessings on this evening's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Again, this evening's message, the only reality is now, but we'll get to that. Sunday's message was a reflection on the past 3 months. If you didn't catch that message, do yourself a huge favor and do so. Phenomenal message from the Spirit, wonderfully placed as always. As a friendly reminder, up here on the board, one of the opening principles from Sunday was this, and it was gathered from 3 months ago. Integrity to God's purposes. There's nothing heroic about burnout. There's nothing heroic about it, about burning out and so that you're useless as an instrument for God's glory. Nothing heroic about it. If you run the first mile of a marathon without regard for the remaining 25.2 miles, you're an idiot, not a role model. And we're going to talk about that this evening, but that's a tough lesson for a lot of us to learn, only because of what we've been trained to think like, especially in America, where we're always looking for, you know, there's a song, an older song, I think it's from the 70s, I need a hero, dun, dun, dun. You know that one? Nobody? Yeah, Robin, thank you, Robin. Thank you. Bonnie Tyler, that's right, with a raspy voice. Yep, I need a hero. Yeah, everybody, okay. Right, so it's like this big baited hook, right? And all the idiot guys are like, you know, I'll save you. So I was thinking about this because, honestly, I've seen some of you wearing yourselves to the bone. And the truth is that if you continue down that path, you will eventually collapse. It's against God's will not to take a rest. It's against his will not to take a rest. So do so before your situation turns catastrophic. And if you're someone in the life of someone like this, if you're right next to a person that suffers that kind of weakness, because that's what it is, if you're in the life of someone like this, then do everything in your power to support them when they are faced with such a decision. There are people in this world whose weakness is they don't know how to take a break. It's not strength. It's actually a weakness. It's not what the media tells you. The media tells you, just keep on going. You know, man or women nowadays, just keep pushing through. Just keep on putting it out there until you're basically dead as a doornail on the floor, useful to no one. And so it's a weakness. Remember the following. Go to 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And I speak from personal experience, so I'm not throwing stones at anyone. It's a weakness that I have in my own bag. 1 Corinthians 6:19. So on that note, remember this always, 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Okay, if you're dead as a doornail on the floor, are you bringing glory to God? No, how could you? You're dead as a doornail on the floor. Again, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This would be the equivalent of saying, okay, so, I don't know, someone loans you a shiny new Corvette, and you drive it 100,000 miles across the country back and forth, and you never change the oil. Or you never maintain it whatsoever. Now you've got a heap on the side of the road with a roasted engine. And someone needs you 10 miles away in the next 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes. Oh, well, you got to take care of the car. You got to take care of your life. You've got to take care of yourself. It's a sin, since it's against God's will, not to. Heck, it's not even your own. You are not your own. I didn't say that. Didn't we just read that? You have been purchased with a very heavy price. So you are not your own, and you're not to think that you are, you know, captain, oh captain, I'm the master of my own ship. That's another garbage from the pit of hell. This evening's message is going to be more about you all, for starters. Up here on the board, you are not your own. You have been purchased with the blood of Christ. Never forget that. You are the Lord's personal possession. 1 Peter 2:9, we'll get to that. Your body, your person, is a holy temple, and your days here on earth are numbered. So glorify God in your body. Again, you are not your own. You have been purchased with the blood of Christ. You are the Lord's personal possession. Your body, your person, is a holy temple, and your days here on earth are numbered. So glorify God in your body. And just as a cross-reference to that scriptural reference, go to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, so we can get a reference there. I never want you to take my word as gold, because it's not. I want you to read it for yourselves. I want you to discover things for yourselves. And that's what, not that my life matters, not that my personal studies matter to you, but I'm just sharing. That's what he's been doing in my life. I've had a lot of questions pop up in my soul over the past few years. Most of them have to do with the gospel. And he's had me digging very deeply. Very, very deeply. And you know what? It's been phenomenal. It's been beautiful. And I've learned that I've accepted other people's doctrines and not challenged them to myself, not seen the end of where those doctrines lead to, nor the source. And when I went digging for the source, I didn't find it. Oh, man. I didn't find it, which means I was holding on to doctrines that aren't even real. They're not from God. They're fabricated. Another thing I'm learning, these theologians, I'm not going to pick on anybody because God love them. But I have found, after reading many, many books from extremely intelligent people, man loves to invent. Man loves to fill in the blanks. Man loves to make up doctrines that aren't there. Man loves to be the first one to say, you know what I just found? If you put this scripture and this one together, boom, and they write a book and they make a bunch of money and people quote them for a few hundred years and so on and so forth. And then idiots like us go, oh yeah, they're really smart. They use multisyllabic words and they're really smart, and the way they articulated their argument is very good. I guess it's true. But if you do your own digging, what you find out is it's not true. It's vapid. It's just some person with a flesh just like your own that has no more right to the Holy Bible than you do, saying something out of turn, saying something out of line. And if you accept it, you're at fault. God holds you responsible. Anyways, I digress. That's, as you can see, a lot of the things that are coming towards this congregation right now. And you, many of you, I know for a fact, are going to be very challenged. And I'm happy for you. I know for a fact also, you're going to throw barbs at me. I'm just calling it. I'm just calling it. Because that's what people like to do. You can't fight with God, so you got to blame the messenger. Anyways, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He did that for you. He purchased you personally. The point the Spirit's making here in light of Sunday's very poignant message is that we all, need to remember who it is we are serving. And just as a little hint, it's not ourselves. It's not ourselves. So, if you're trying to be a hero, if you, listening to that song and you're all jazzed up and you don your cape, even for someone else, who's that really about? You might say, the noble thing to say is, oh, I'm doing it for them. But if it's against God's will, who's it really about? You. It's so you can feel good about yourself at the end of the day and say, see, I am so-and-so's savior. I'm the one. If it wasn't for me, you are trying to be something or someone else's hero, their savior, so to speak. And that is the very definition of futility. The very definition of futility. Taking a break is an exercise of trust in the Lord, an act of faith. Jesus taught his disciples this very lesson. Go to Luke 12:22. Luke 12:22. And so what's the Spirit saying if it's not obvious? He's trying to say to some of you, you need to look in the mirror yourselves and say, hey, maybe it's my time to take a little breather. Take a little breather. Luke 12:22. Some of you have the opposite problem, to be fair. You know, you need to get off your duffs, but that's a different story. We're talking about people who just grind it out and grind it out and grind it out and grind it out and don't know when to stop. Luke 12:22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as a small thing as that, what are you anxious about? Or why are you anxious about the rest? Sorry, my bad. Typo in my notes. Why are you anxious about the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus' point is certainly related to the one the Spirit's making here this evening. Think about it this way. Your life had enough value to Christ that he died specifically for you. Your life had enough value to Christ that he died specifically for you to bring you into his Father's beloved family. If he shares how much he values you, then he wants you to understand it intimately. He wants you to understand, he wants you to grab hold of what I just said to you, that he had you specifically in mind when he went to the cross. He wanted to save you personally, assuming you're a believer. So if he shares how much he values you, which he has in the Bible, then he wants you to understand it intimately because he's given you a charge over the life that he's purchased. We just read that. You're not even your own. You're his possession. He has purchased you. Amen? Grab hold of that. Really grab hold of it. To disregard Jesus' desire is like someone asking you to look after their most valuable jewel in their possession, and you have little or no regard for it. Maybe you just throw it on the floor, let it collect some dust. The Bible tells us how valuable we are to God. And then it tells us what our duty is. Go to Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. It tells us how valuable we are to God. And then it tells us what our duty is. Because you're not even dealing with someone else's possessions. Does that make sense? I always tried to teach my boys, listen, if you borrow anything from someone, you always bring it back in the same or better condition than you took it. Because it's not yours, right? You take care of it. You look after it. You care for it in some ways more than you would even if it was your own. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, that means all of you essentially, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Gifts of grace. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, you're not supposed to try to save the world. We're all in this together. Sometimes you have to let other people do that thing that's been wearing you down. Sometimes you have to let other people do what God wants them to do. And that means you can actually take a break. You don't have to save the world. Now, again, since your life has value, Christ paid the price to purchase it. Since your life has value, Christ paid the price to purchase it. It had value to him, so he purchased it. What will you do with this knowledge? What will you do with this knowledge? If that person who loaned you their most valuable jewel spent their entire life working hard to pay for it, will you be so flippant about caring for it on their behalf? Suppose it took them 70 years to purchase that jewel. And they say, can you watch this for me? Can you take care of this for me? Will you be so flippant? If something has supreme value, will you be so flippant? If your life has that kind of value, in other words, to Jesus Christ, will you be so flippant with your usage, with your looking after that life for him? Here's the key point to add to that, to amplify that. Here's the key point from Sunday's message to circle back around up here on the board. Everything comes at a cost. Jesus Christ purchased your life. It was precious to him. What are you going to do about it? What will you do with it? Will you treat it like that Corvette and just run it ragged until it blows a piston and it's useless? In the case of my sabbatical, the jewel, or a jewel, was this church. I said, I've got to walk away. You guys take it. And others laid down their lives in order to look after it in my absence. The corollary from Sunday up here on the board, the law of easy. If something's easy for you, chances are someone else has made it so through hard labor. Respect it. Understand it. What will you do with that knowledge? What did you do to save yourself? Nothing. Even your faith, even your ability to believe, was a grace gift from God. You did nothing. How did that happen? If it wasn't for the work done on the cross, that nothing would have been a whole lot of something you could never pay. What do you do with that knowledge? How will you care for this precious life that he purchased? Okay, back to you again. And I'll use the extreme version because it seems to be easier to make the points. Suppose you are that person who dons a red cape every morning. You know, the one that gets up out of the morning and da-da-da, you know, I'm going to be someone's Superman today. I'm going to save the day. And you've been ignoring the Spirit's warnings. Suppose that's you. Here's a little friendly reminder for you that what you're doing is nothing short of futile. And I want you to concentrate. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:15. 2 Corinthians 12:15. While you're working yourself to a nub, to a useless nub, I want you to think about this verse. Okay? Just food for thought. Just to add mass to the message this evening. A lot to think about. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. But here's the key. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Just hold that thought. Just hold that thought. Now, if while wearing that red cape, you say to yourself, you know, I just need to do a little more before I take that Sabbath. I just need to go one more day or one more week or one more month. And if you have that habit in you, you know what that means. One day is a week. One week is a month. One month is a year. One year is 5 years. You say it's going to be this, but then it's just this thing. It's this constant promise that you're going to take a rest. And there's always something there. There's always something there that takes you to that next promise. So let me tell you that you are, in that moment, not, N-O-T, not serving the Lord. Rather, you are serving yourself. You are not serving the Lord. If it's time to take a break and you don't, you are not serving the Lord. You are serving yourself up here on the board. You cannot be a hero or someone else's savior and simultaneously serve the Lord. You just can't. You're not supposed to be someone else's hero. You're not supposed to be someone else's savior. They've already got one. There's only one. Newsflash. There's only one. And if you're trying to be someone's hero or trying to be someone's savior, you are not serving the Lord. You are serving self-interests. Because that's about you, not the Lord. The Lord's the one who's saying, I gave you rest for a reason. Take it. I put a bunch of grace-oriented people around you to support you when you take that break. So take it. You're not doing me any favors by burning out. You see, again, you can't be a hero and serve the Lord. These are mutually exclusive concepts. Remember, our God is a jealous God, by the way. Up here on the board, Deuteronomy 6:15 to 16a, the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So we have a jealous God. He doesn't want you stepping on his toes. Does that make sense? He doesn't want you to try to take over his job. He's got it covered. Imagine that. What did Jesus say about the birds and the ravens? He can take care of them, or the grass. He can take care of that. He can certainly take care of you, oh, you of little faith. This is a faith issue. To take a rest for a certain kind of person is a huge step of faith, a huge leap of faith, because they're so used to controlling everything, which is about who? Them. It's always about them. And that, my friends, is a weakness, not a strength. Just because you have really strong arms, whoa, it's a good jacket, I almost ripped it. Boxing right there. Just because you have really strong arms doesn't make you a hero. That makes sense? And we have a jealous God, and he doesn't tolerate it. The Lord God doesn't tolerate you or anyone else trying to rob him of his glory. The Lord God is our Savior. He doesn't need your help. So I guess the point the Spirit's making to some of you, and I could probably guess who some of you are, but that's none of my business because I don't know. If you need to, then take a Sabbath already. That's what he's saying. If you need to, if he's been telling you, hey, listen, you got to take a Sabbath. You got to take a break or else you're going to implode. Then take it already. And if you need, you ready? I got this in bold in my notes. If you need help in doing so, then don't be so arrogant. Capital A, capital S, capital K. Ask for it. Some people are so advanced in their arrogance, right, that they don't even, they would never dream of asking anybody for any help. They would rather just fizzle out and watch movies that prop up their need to be a hero. You follow? If you need help in stepping out in faith this way, then don't be arrogant. Just ask for it. A lot of people, if you're in this congregation, you can be guaranteed you have a lot of people that care about you. Safe to say, probably love you. I mean, I don't, but everybody else does. You know what I'm saying? Like, no, people really love you, and they want what's best for you. And you know what? It's their blessing to serve the Lord on your behalf. They might be excited about you asking them for some help. They might be thrilled with the idea of being able to lay down their life for you. Maybe they've been wanting to for years. You don't even know. But you're just too arrogant to even ask. And just to help you along the way, so that you're not enamored with the idea of remaining someone's knight in shining armor, to reiterate, you're still in 2 Corinthians 12:15, right? If I love you more, am I to be loved less? The answer is yes. It's a rhetorical question. If you think, this is the point, if you think you're going to outperform the only grace that the Lord has apportioned to you in time, then you're a fool. Then you're a fool. Let me put it this way. I was reflecting on this. Most of us in America have been lied to our whole lives. It's true. Most of us in America have been lied to our whole lives. We're told that it's noble to be another person's, quote, savior. It's almost like, I don't know about women, I think it's different for them, but same. But growing up as a man, it's almost held out as a superlative, like, oh, you're that guy. You're the guy that everybody can depend on. You're the savior. When the chips are down, you just save everyone. And it's like this noble calling. It's almost like the thing that most men are pressured to aspire to. I mean, isn't that what most successful romance movies are about? For example, the Titanic. Jack saves Rose from a life of misery. Superman saves Lois Lane constantly while saving the world. How about The Notebook? Noah. Noah saves, I had to look these names up, by the way. I'm like, well, I have no idea what their names are. Noah saves Allie from her oppressive social status, or strata, let's call it that way. Right? Everybody's always flying in and saving someone. And we're like, yeah, oh, that was the best. And of course, what's everybody want to do? Everybody wants to be Noah. Everybody wants to put the cape on and, you know, fly in, or Superman, and save the day. Seems historically Hollywood has portrayed men as the savior, but nowadays it's also women saving men, which is ironic because women have been trying to do that for centuries, probably since the beginning of time. As I've been told by lots of women, some women are even attracted to train wrecks so that they can play rescuer, their own little form of savior. Give me a good old-fashioned train wreck. I'll fix them. I've had many, many women intimate that to me. Say, yeah, that's part of my problem. However, ask any woman who has any experience with that kind of folly, and they will undoubtedly echo Paul's sentiments. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Like I said, I've known a lot of women who say something like this: I just keep loving him more, hoping he'll change, hoping he'd change along the way. I kept loving him more and more and pouring more, but he just kept taking me more and more for granted. Again, futility at its best. Now, stepping back from the practical side of things to the theological, here's the overarching principle from Sunday up here on the board, defending against attacks. The craftier the enemy, the more subtle the attacks, the more traps have been set, and the greater the surgical precision required by the righteous party in their defense. We just did a little surgery just now. Holy Spirit did it on your behalf. Self-examine. Look at the condition of our society. Look at the condition of your own soul. Look at how things can happen, how they transpire, yada, yada. And it's only the Word of God that can deliver you from those ailments. So we must learn and practice how to perform this type of surgery. And granted, you may have to suffer through years of discomfort as the Spirit tears your white-knuckled fingers off of the self-life and the delusions you cling to. It may take a while. It may be really hard. It's almost like going through some kind of a training program or some kind of like remedial training or just to get through it. It takes a while for some people to let go. But that is sanctification. Suffering for the right thing is always good. So says the Bible. And it's always a good idea to take a Sabbath when you need it, even if it's against your fleshly desire to keep on pushing forward. Go to 1 Peter 3:14, part A. Always a good idea to take a Sabbath when you need it. But for some people who have been trained a certain way, it's really hard to take that cape off. They've been wearing it so long, they might feel exposed or less of a man or less of a woman just by taking that cape off. And they may or not get help from those closest to them. Could be disastrous. Maybe they don't have the support system, which is tragic, but it happens. 1 Peter 3:14a. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Remember that. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That's a promise. You may suffer, but since it's the right thing to do, you'll be blessed. It may be hard for you to let go and take that break, to let other people start taking on some of your previous responsibilities, if they ever really were yours. Whole nother ball of wax. But if you do that thing, if you suffer through that transition in your life, you'll be blessed for it. Again, the point on the board, you're trying to unravel something. The craftier the enemy, the more subtle the attacks, the more traps have been set, and the greater the surgical precision required by the righteous party in their defense. So I was just thinking about this. This is odd, but it's so simple. Hopefully you get it. So a young man and a young woman go out they go to the movie together, and the young man likes the young woman and he wants to impress her, because that's what guys do. And they go see something like The Notebook. What's going on while that's transpiring? He's like, I want to be Noah. Right? And she's like, I want you to be Noah. And every time Noah says something really cool, she's like, oh. She's like, grabs up. Right? That's training. You're getting sucker punched. You following getting that? Because you went to go see some ridiculous movie. You following getting that? You got sucker punched. And then what if you do actually stay with that girl and you get married? And now this is her expectation. You got to be Noah. You got to have you got to save her from all things bad. And the expectation's way up here. And you're saying, baby, I can't do it anymore. I work 3 jobs. I don't sleep. Yada, yada. I do, what I'm saying? And you have to, that all has to be unraveled. Because it was a false premise from the very beginning. Satan's really smart. Imagine that. He's really, really smart. If you watch Disney movies, if you watch anything, all those little Disney shows and all that kind of stuff, they're all laden with lies. All of it is laden with lies. And then you grow up and you watch the NFL. Tom Brady is my idol. I want to be like Tom. So you wear a shirt because that's the closest you'll ever get, and it hangs to your knees. Because he's like 6'5", and you're like, 5'10", or something. You don't get that? You're like, paying $200 for this shirt. Sucker. Some people are like, I have that shirt. crap. All I'm saying is you've been duped, right? Satan's really smart. He gets us at every stage of life just to propagate that thing, to make sure that you don't cling to messages like this one, that the Spirit's really saying, you got to let go. If you want to be free, you got to let go. And sometimes, I don't know how else to say it, but I just went through it. Sometimes one thing has to precede another. You have to go on that sabbatical to be freed from other thoughts, if that makes sense. You got to be given that time of rest and reflection and alone time with Him, really concentrated, before you can get that other thing rooted out of you. Because otherwise you're just too engaged and too distracted. So Sunday's message was, of course, dedicated to our beloved NCC leaders because they were the ones who stepped in that gap when I had to go. This, a group of God-fearing folks who understand the value of sabbatical for a pastor who's done their job. As the word explains up here on the board, you are blessed to be members of this congregation. You are very blessed to be members of this congregation. Don't ever forget that. And I'm not saying that because it has any bearing on me personally. Look around. Look around. Remember this also before we move on up here on the board. The law of easy. If something's easy for you, chances are someone else has made it so through hard labor. How hard is it to sit there? Kind of nice, right? Look at Anne's like drinking her thing, right? Tammy's got tissues. I don't know what Brendan's doing over there. He's doing something. But you're enjoying that seat, right, Brendan? Amen. Right? It took me hours to do this message. Hours. And that doesn't count all the other hours that I study to come to these things, to have these kinds of messages prepared for you, to be prepared for you. It's not that hard to sit there. Some of you act like it's, oh my God, I have to drive all the way to church. It's really not that hard for you to sit there. But I can tell you, it was hard for me to stay concentrated all that time. Do you follow what I'm getting at? And make sure I didn't mess it up or somehow convolute things. You know, and I'm not the greatest teacher that ever lived. I know that. I just want to get it right. I just don't want to say anything that's wrong. I want to get it right. And it's a heavy load. And it was hours to do this thing so that you could come to this church this evening and relax and enjoy a nice meal, right? Just the wait is like, whoo-hoo. You're just like... Some of you are like, not really. You make the Spirit's asking me to take my red cape off. This, I don't like it. That's between you and the Lord. All I know is I made it easy for you. Is that fair? And so did everybody else that, you know, is making everything, the lights come on and opening up and all that good stuff. So just remember that. So that's our review. I'm almost out of time. That's our review of Sunday's message with a little extra perspective for each of you as individuals. Please listen to what the Spirit's saying to you. There is a reason why you are hearing this message. Don't assume He's talking to someone else. Now, as we climb out of the mine shaft, so to speak, just a little more perspective from part one. This was, 3 months plus ago. Part one of the need for rest. That was the last message I taught before I left. Up here on the board, humility versus arrogance. A person who refuses to rest and reflect spiritually lacks faith. There's always a storm somewhere in our periphery in this life. You will never put out all the storms. You will never save every last soul. You just won't. So stop that. It's futility. It's futile. God's got everything under control. There's always a storm. We must learn to hand over the reins to God. Jesus certainly knew how to rest. Go to Mark 4:35. Mark 4:35. I think that clock is a tad fast. I've got 20 passed. Is that what everybody else says? It's about 20 passed? Yeah, that clock says almost 25 passed. It says like 24 passed. Mark 4:35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Oh, man. You know how long I could spend on that one verse? Probably a year. Probably a year. If I'm not mistaken, the number one phrase in the Bible is "fear not," at least in the New Testament. I believe that's true. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? What are you afraid about? Well, if I take a break, the house is going to fall down. Either one, it's not going to, right? Or two, it needs to. You get what I'm getting at? And God's like, "Well, let it fall down then. I've been trying to let it fall down for a long time because I got something better down the road, but you won't let it." I can't take a break in my relationship because it'll fall apart. Maybe it won't. Maybe it's supposed to. You don't know until you follow his lead. That's the point. If you try to save everything, and God's saying, "I don't want you to save that thing," then I guess those are the two options, right? Either you let go and nothing happens, you're like, "I guess I was holding on for 20 years for nothing. I was afraid for no reason." Or the thing basically disintegrates, and eventually God reveals to you that that's perfect, because whatever that thing was wasn't healthy for you anyways. And you should have let it go a long time ago. So when you get right down to it, rest is a display of faith. It's not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of strength. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? The world will never tell you that, that taking a rest is a sign of strength. But according to the word, it is. I mean, the disclaimer is don't be resting 24/7. Right? Because Uncle Sam's like, you know, I'm getting at. That's no good. That's a whole nother topic. Right? The one who isn't willing to work shouldn't eat. So says the Bible. So that's another topic. I'm talking about that person that doesn't know how to stop. And anybody that even gets close to that kind of an individual. Men or women. Right? I see a lot of hard-charging women nowadays that don't know how to let go. Rest is a display of faith. It's not weakness. It's actually strength. Again, the person on the board, or up here on the board, a person who refuses to rest and reflect spiritually lacks faith. There's always a storm somewhere in our periphery in this life. We must learn to hand over the reins to God. Now, just reflect before I close. Think of it this way. Working outside of his will is a sin. Doesn't matter if the world calls you a hero. To God, it's a sin. So you have to choose. Do I want to be in keeping with the world? Or do I want to be in keeping with God? This brings death. This brings life. This brings ruin. This brings blessing. What do I want? I mean, the birds don't care. The grass doesn't care. Why should you care? Working outside of his will is a sin. And sin never amounts to anything but bad fruit. Sure, you might lay claim to this or that temporal so-called blessing, but the truth is the fruit of your labor was actually wrought in self-assertiveness. Here's what wisdom herself has to say about that. Go quickly to Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Got a few more minutes. Psalm 127, verse 1. Here's what wisdom herself has to say. But I got to do this thing because, you know, and then we do all kinds of manipulative things like my family needs it or so-and-so needs it. Without me, they're whatever. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Right? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Again, unless the Lord builds this house of yours, whatever it is that you're working on, your labor is in vain. To generalize, up here on the board, the fruit of your labor. Unless you are laboring for the Lord, then your labor is in vain. If you're laboring when you ought to be resting, the Lord is not pleased. If you're laboring when you're supposed to be resting, when you ought to be resting, when you need to rest, then the Lord's not pleased. And in fact, technically, it's a sin because it's not in keeping with the will of God. And again, there's the balance statement. If you're resting when you should be laboring, then this displeases the Lord also. So there's a balance statement there. There's definitely a balance statement, but we're not talking about that other side this evening. Let's read one more passage from when I went right before I went on sabbatical, and I think I just want to close with that. Just a little bit more of wisdom's fruit. Go to Psalm 73, 26, and I'll close there. Yeah, I think I'll end there. Because there's a crescendo here, right? There's something to be said about adhering to the Spirit's guidance this evening on all of this. Psalm 73, 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You see? If you trust in the Lord, you have the supreme privilege of telling of all his works. Maybe, just maybe, once you take that overdue rest and you unclip that red cape, you'll see that God is not a liar. He really doesn't need you the way you think he does. And here's a sobering fact. When I say fact, go ahead and put a lot of emphasis on fact. Life will go on. Life will go on. I actually had that question come at me when I was on sabbatical. It was flippant, but it was there. You know, geez, are you going to come back? You know, and I said, as far as I know, he's got me coming back, so I'm coming back. But here's the deal. If I didn't come back, I'm sure some of you would be pretty sad. But guess what? I know for a fact. It wouldn't take that long. You just move on. That would be the end of it. You'd remember me, hopefully fondly, and our time together for over a decade. But you would just move on. If I got run over by a car tomorrow, you'd be sad. But you literally would just move on. I'm not that obnoxious to think that my world is, you know, that I have to be around for everybody else's world to run properly. Nor should you. You're not that important. Does that make sense? Like, life goes on. Whether you're there to fly in with your red cape or not, life goes on. It's amazing, and parents, listen up, how resourceful people can be without you constantly bailing them out being a savior. It's amazing how resourceful people can be when you stop trying to save them. Let me change that. When you stop damaging them. Think about that till Sunday. Life will go on as it always has, with or without you. Our duty is to do as we are commanded. And when we do so, we are not only blessed, but we get to proclaim God's grace all the more. And then I'll end with this. the results of obedience will speak for themselves. So if you listen to a message like this, and you're sanctified by it, and you take a leap of faith, and you take some rest, and you realize that God's promises are true, God's promises are real, what you're going to realize is the results of obedience will speak for themselves. If you obey, you will see the results of that obedience, and it will speak for itself. You'll see it in your own life, and you'll see it in the life of others. And that's that. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this time together to fellowship and to study your word, to dine on the very bread of life. What a wonderful thing it is, Father, just to be encouraged this way, to be strengthened in such a way that we're not anxious about taking rest when we need it, Father. That's what brings glory to you when it's right, when it's in your good timing. We just ask your blessings as we take the things we've learned this evening back to the privacy of our own souls, our homes, and then possibly out to a world that needs it so desperately. Your will be done, of course. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.